And I'm going to have to reach up there. Every so often that thing makes me only want to be able to look to the right. It won't let me look this way. Had a good friend in Miami, Oklahoma. And if you've ever been to Miami, Oklahoma, you know that that's the appropriate way to say Miami. Had a good friend there. Good man. Good Christian man. His name was Fuzz. I like to fish, but Fuzz Howard was a fisherman. Y'all know the distinction? I fish and I might catch. Now, if Fuzz went out to fish, he caught. I said he was a fisherman. Fuzz would catch so many fish that he'd clean them all, and then he would drive around to the members' houses, including mine, and give us Ziploc bags full of catfish filleted already and ready for you. When Fuzz got his freezer full of fish, Fuzz would tell the elders, "We need a fish fry. I've got the fish." And so we'd have us a fish fry just at any given time during the year. This man fished year-round. He'd go fish at dawn on Sunday morning, come home, clean up, and come to Sunday morning worship service. This man loved fish. Brother Fuzz passed away a couple of weeks ago, but you know, he left an example of fishing. But not only was Brother Fuzz a great fisherman of fish, Brother Fuzz, an elder of the Lord's church, a man who everybody loved and respected, was also a great fisher for the Lord. He was a fisher of men. That's what I want us to talk about tonight. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee came upon Simon Peter and his brother Andrew there with their nets, and they were casting a net into the sea, it says. In verse 19, it says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And he goes a little further down the beach as well, and he comes upon James and John, another pair of brothers and their father, and he tells them to follow him as well. He calls them also, "But follow me, I will make you fishers," not of fish any longer, "but I will make you fishers of men." What a great statement. Our Lord was the expert at taking the mundane, everyday task that he saw around him in life and making a spiritual application, teaching people how to live the spiritual life based on principles that were seen in everyday activities. Let me give you some examples, you know, such as the parable of the sower. You know, as we study and we look at what it was to sow in that day and time, we get a better understanding, do we not, of that parable? We read Psalm 23. My friends, you can read Psalm 23. You can memorize Psalm 23, as a lot of people have and know it and they hear it often. But when you go and you study what it was to be a shepherd, Psalm 23 opens up with these incredible lessons that have such great application to even John chapter 10 when Jesus says that He is the good shepherd. You can look back at Psalm 23 and see David, who was a shepherd, saying, "I understand. I'm a sheep, but I know what a good shepherd is." You know, we can look at Jesus' parable, such as the parable or the story or the statement that He makes about plowing, right? My father grew up on a farm, and he understands that statement very well. That as he was driving a tractor every now and then, he said, when he was a kid, of course he was driving a tractor when he was about 9. He said, "Every now and then I got tempted and I'd look back, and then my grandfather would get so mad because it'd take an hour to get that row fixed where he zigzagged." And Jesus said, "He who looks back from the plow," right, "is not worthy." Jesus took these things, He applied it. The parable of the virgins and the wedding feast, the parable of the steward. All of these things, when we look at them, they were everyday activities that when Jesus taught, those people completely understood what He was talking about, yet He was making spiritual applications. So I want us to think about being fishers of men, fishing for men. You know, He was laying forth their responsibilities to teach others about Him and to lead them to obedience to His will. These were men that were fishermen. They understood what it took to fish. Been fishing all night at one point, right? These guys knew about fishing, but Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." But what I want us to see is that a lot of the principles of fishing for fish apply to fishing for men as well. The qualities of a good fisherman like Fuzz are also the qualities needed as we teach the Word of God. First quality we need is a fisherman must be patient, right? You know, must be patient with those that we are attempting to teach. Rarely is it the person that you sit down to study with that in 5 minutes they go, okay. It takes more than that usually. That's a rare. I have had many Bible studies and I've never known one to have, take 5 minutes. In fact, it's a rare Bible study that you can convert a person in one Bible study, just starting cold. You know, we must be patient. Some folks accept the truth quicker than others. We must be considerate if our friends at first are not open to the message of Christ. You know, maybe we need to give them more time. Maybe we need to, you know, certainly always be looking for those open doors, those opportunities that we have to teach them, but don't try to cram it down their throats. But see them where they are and try to get them to where they need to be in the most patient and Christ-like and loving manner that we possibly can. You know, if they do not understand certain things that we're teaching them, we need to start back at the basics and bring them up again. Try to get them there. People don't always understand everything that we sometimes take for granted that we've come to understand. Sometimes it's harder for other people. I remember a young preacher named Robert. When I was in Denver at the Bear Valley congregation, I was a family minister there, and Bear Valley has a school of preaching, Bear Valley Bible Institute of Denver. Robert, bless his heart, wasn't preacher material. I'm sorry, but not everybody is. You know, that's why there are feet, there are hands, there's all kinds of different people in the Lord's church. But I commend Robert for giving it his all. But he just didn't have the right perspective. He'd sit in my office for hours and he would argue with me, you know, and then he would go up and he would argue with another minister for hours. When he got tired of not winning the argument with me, he'd go up there and lose the argument with him. And Robert told me, and this was one of the things we argued about the most, Robert said, when I get out there, I'm going to tell a person once. And if they don't do it, I'm writing them off and shaking the dust off my feet and moving on. I said, oh, brother. It doesn't work like that. I don't know. You know, it's been very few times that I've been able to tell anybody anything once and they just fall down and do it. You know, you're not thinking right here. You know, when Jesus talks about walking away or shaking dust or not casting pearls before swine, we're talking about people here that have just said they absolutely don't care and they don't want to care and they never will care. Those are the kind of people you write off and you move on to the fields that are white for harvest, right? Man, he's taking the person that just doesn't understand and casting them out in the road under the wheels of the cars going by. And I begged him. I said, brother, you can't do this. You can't have this kind of attitude and preach the gospel. Because it's a job that requires patience. He was also the young man that got up in the pulpit when he preached for the congregation just before he graduated. And he said, I'm not good enough to be a preacher, so I'm going to be a youth minister. I told him afterwards, I said, brother, if you ain't good enough to be a preacher, you're not good enough to be a youth minister. Because it's the same job. You're just focusing on a particular group. He lasted 6 weeks in his first job and left the ministry, but he just could not get past this lack of perspective that we have to be patient with people. That we have to give people time, that we have to work with them. I have spent years working with people to get them past particular issues and to success. And I'm glad I was patient. I'm glad I took my time. I'm glad I was willing to give them the space they needed to come to the understanding, to come to the level of faith that was necessary for them to be able to make the difficult decisions that were necessary for them to live right for God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says to the scoffers about why hasn't God come back? Where is He? Where's His return? He says, let me tell you something. He hasn't returned because He's patient, right? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He's long-suffering toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants to give us all the time that He can. He wants to give us every opportunity that He can. Oh my, how patient was God as we look in the Old Testament. How patient was He with the Israelites? You want to see patience? Let me tell you what. I'd have kicked those people to the curb somewhere around Sinai. Maybe at the Red Sea. I might have dropped the water on them instead of the Egyptians. I mean, every time they turned around, they saw some of the greatest spectacles that God ever did upon this earth as far as power, miracles. They saw it, and I mean, the moment the things turned a little bad, oh, he brought us out here to kill us. I can't believe we're out here. I just, you know, and just told, wish we were back in Egypt. They finally got their wish on dying. You know, when they said he brought us out here to die, God said, okay, we'll do. 40 years later, they were. But, you know, God was patient with them. He was patient with them then. He was patient with them as a nation. He was patient with them all the way up to the times that He put them into captivity. And He was even patient with them in captivity. God is a God of great patience, and we need to emulate that. One of the finest Christian men I know, and one of the hardest working Christian men I know, doing so much for the kingdom right now that I couldn't even begin to express to you tonight what Mike Height does all over the world for the gospel. It took a year to convert him. He was a devout Catholic. And he questioned every little thing. I'm not talking about, you know, three Bible studies over the course of a year. I'm talking about study after study after study over the course of a year and coming back with new questions and questions about your answer to his questions. Took a year. But oh, what a servant we would have lost to the Lord's church had Don Cantor just given up on him. Had he just said, well, I can't, this guy, he's just not going to listen. All he does is ask questions. I'm just going to walk away from this study. We would have lost so much, more than I can express. We need to be people of patience. When I fish, I have to admit, and I'm like my father, I'm not real patient. If I don't catch a fish within the first 20, 30 minutes, I'm ready to pack up and go home and do something else. I mean, because there's obviously no fish there. I would have caught one. And so it's just time to go. So, you know, my fishing skills do not need to parlay over into my ministry skills, obviously, in regards to patience. Second of all, a fisherman in those days and times had to be brave in dangerous waters. Fishing was not it's still not today. You know, Deadliest Catch and some of those where they fish for different things, even those that fish in the Atlantic. It's a dangerous job even today, but back then it really was. I mean, the boats were not capable of enduring storms. How many storms almost sank the boats Jesus was in, right? And if it had not been for His miraculous power, they would have. But, you know, it was a dangerous thing. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. 2 times the disciples were caught in those storms. 2 times they literally feared for their lives. 1 time they even asked Jesus, "You just going to let us perish?" It was a dangerous job. Swimming was not a skill that very many had. You know, on the sea, it was a very dangerous thing. They had no way of predicting the weather. And today, it is the same with us as we preach and teach the gospel to others, is that we have to be brave, right? We have to have courage. Sometimes it's a scary thing to teach and preach the gospel. Sometimes it's scary to bring it up to somebody. We're afraid they'll get mad at us. We're afraid they won't like us anymore. We're afraid they'll say something hateful to us. And yet, most of those fears, unlike the true fears of fishing in the first century, most of those fears we have are fairly unfounded. I have knocked thousands of doors, and just a handful, count on maybe both my hands, have ever been hateful. I've had some that wasn't all that friendly, but they weren't terribly hateful. But most were fairly polite. Some were very receptive. So, you know, a lot of times we build things up in our minds and we turn that into reality when really the reality is probably a little bit different. You know, even mentioning it to our friends, oftentimes I've known a very few situations where friends broke up because another friend just mentioned, you know, sure would like for you to come to church with me. Sure would like for you to study the Bible with me. I have known very few friendships, Christian friendships, or Christians that had friends that were outside of Christ. I've known very few of those friendships to break up because they made those kind of requests. I have known some Christians to bring their friends to Christ by those very same requests. There was a gentleman in Salem, Arkansas, who had a neighbor and he invited that neighbor to church, you know, every so often when he saw him out by the mailbox and stuff, and he invited him to the gospel meetings when they had something going on at the church that was special. He'd make sure he went over and said, "Hey, we're having something at church." This guy was hateful. He is one of those rare few. Just treated him awful. "I don't want to be a part of your stupid church. Stop bothering me." But He showed him nothing but kindness. Continued to ask him for 10 years. He continued to ask that guy. One day he came up and he said, "Hey, brother, our friend, we're having a gospel meeting. I just wanted to invite you, see if you'd like to come with me." And the man said, "I have been nothing but hateful to you when it came to these things. I have talked to you often." He said, "I don't even know for how many years. I just know ever since you've lived over there, you've always invited me to church, and I've always said no, and at times I've said nasty things to you." He said, "You know what? I'm going to come with you." And he was converted to Christ that week. They may talk hateful to us. They may not want to be our friends, but we courageously go forward because we know the message we have is too important to be silenced. We need to be a Jeremiah, don't we? I've got a fire in my bones, and if I don't speak, it just burns me up. I can't be quiet. Be the disciples in the book of Acts when they said, "We cannot help but preach Jesus. We cannot help but tell you about Him. It's got to come out of me. It's who I am. As a child of God, that's what you are. It should come out of every aspect of your life, from your actions to your speech. It should be something that your friends know and they hear." We need to be like an Ananias, right? How would you like to be called to go and talk to Saul? The man leading the charge to destroy the church. And God says, "I want you to go talk to this man." How about you? You want to go? He was courageous and he went. And look at all that Saul did in his work for the Lord. We must always be kind and continue to present the truth as we have opportunity and never let fear be something that drives us away. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." A fisherman must also have knowledge and skill in using the proper equipment, doesn't he? We must be students in how to teach the lost. You know, if you're going fishing, you might want to have some idea how a fishing rod works, right? You might want to understand how to cast it. It's kind of hard to catch a fish with your line sitting on the bank or in the tree up above. You need to learn how to tie a hook on. You need a hook. You need to learn the different aspects. So you're going to have to understand your equipment. And we must be students in how to teach the lost. I'm not just talking Bible knowledge. I'm also talking about people skills. How we work with people. How we address people. How we help people. Knowing we need to understand and we need to know that all people are not the same. People learn differently, right? Some people are visual learners. Some people are auditory learners. So everybody's a little bit different. Some people already have a foundation of belief in God. Some people don't even have that. So we approach everybody and we take them and we understand them and we try to lead them to Christ from where they are. One of the biggest problems that we have sometimes in the Lord's church is we cookie cutter evangelism. And we fail because of it. Oh yes. In any given situation, any type of evangelism that you use cookie cutter wise, you're going to have some success because there are some people that's going to appeal to. But we lose a lot of others that we could have gotten, that we could have brought to Christ had we just taken the time to learn them. You know, there's an old saying that says, "What hardens clay softens wax," right? You can tell one person something and they'll accept it and come to Christ. You can tell another person the identical thing and they'll reject it and get angry. Because we didn't take time to learn the people skills necessary. But we need to have not only those people skills. I went past the knowledge of God's Word, but we've got to have that too. That's our number one piece of equipment. I mean, the other helps. But we've got to have a knowledge of the Word of God, and we cannot impart what we do not know. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Without the knowledge of the power of God and the salvation and the skill that is necessary to teach that and lead people to it, we cannot effectively be servants of God. We cannot be fishers of men." Brother Tom in his class the other night, I really appreciated the beginning of his class showing the books that you can purchase and it doesn't cost much. Let me tell you what, there's nothing special about me. I wasn't born with some kind of innate knowledge of God's Word that enabled me to be able to teach and to preach the gospel. Anybody can do and know the things that I know. I have shelves full of books that I've read, that I've studied. I have computer programs that do entire Greek word studies. I have invested to know. And there are books that anybody in here tonight can use and learn, and to study God's Word and to know it better. There are certainly, the one book that you certainly need to study is this one. That's the final authority in all things. But there are books that will help you by good men that teach the truth. But we need to invest in them. We invest in a lot of books. But are we investing in ones that really move us forward? Ones that really help us? No, there's a lot of things that we can do. A lot of tools that we have in our fishing for men. We can invite people here. That's certainly easy. There's no real threat to that. You know, you're not going to be like the preachers in India or the preachers in China that you could get physically assaulted for asking someone to church. I seriously doubt that. I've known one preacher here in the United States that got physically assaulted. And it wasn't by a person outside the church. It was in the foyer of a church building by a member of that congregation. It's a fairly safe thing. It's an easy tool to have. We can give tracts. We can give information to them. We can provide them with the opportunity to do Bible correspondence courses. These are all things that are simple and easy. They just take us applying ourselves to offering it. We are developing internet media resources for individuals that you will be able to offer to them. You can set up a study. You can do the study yourself, or you can have someone here, myself, and I'm sure we have plenty of men that are capable of doing Bible studies that would be happy to sit down with your friends and your family even and to discuss the gospel with them. Those are things, those are tools we have that we can do. It is through the Word that the Holy Spirit gave us that the Holy Spirit works as well to give them the gift of salvation through His Word. It is the tool we use also, and therefore we should be very familiar with it. Last of all, a good fisherman will always keep himself out of sight, right? Won't be making a bunch of movement on the bank or in the boat. Try to be still, try to be calm, try to be quiet. How many of you ever went fishing with your grandfather and he got mad because you wouldn't be quiet? Or you wouldn't stop running around, scaring the fish, right? It is our duty to magnify Christ and for us to be hidden. I'm not up here for you to see me tonight or any other given time. When Patrick teaches or Tom teaches as they're teaching in the auditorium class, you're not here to see them. They are here to show you Christ. That's what our job is, to stay out of the vision and let Christ be seen. To let our light shine, not that we can be seen, but that Christ can be seen and God can be glorified by the things that we do and the lives that we live. You know, Jesus is the center of our message. He is the lure, isn't He? He's the bait. What did Jesus say in John chapter 12, verse 32? He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Me." The drawing power is Jesus Christ. We fish for men. Jesus Christ is that which we show. That's what we want people to see, so that they will be drawn to the One that can heal them. You know, the fish should not see you because you will drive them away. Let me tell you what, there's plenty of things in my past, plenty of the ways that I've treated people in the past that have given plenty of reasons for people not to listen to Nathan. Just from Nathan's wisdom. There's nothing that Jesus Christ ever did except demand our respect and our love. Every one of us, because we're human, will fail. We will fail each other. I will fail you. And you will most likely fail me at some point. But that's why we don't look to each other. We look to Jesus Christ and what He can do for each and every one of us in our lives. We must always keep that in mind. So let's try to be good fishermen for the Lord. Because Jesus is walking along the sea and He is seeing us as well. I'm being tugged. And He is saying to us, follow Me. I will make you fishers of men, right? That's not just for one particular group. It's not for one particular person or any couple of people. It is for every child of God. We have all been called to follow Christ and be fishers of men. May we get the skills necessary. May we have the courage necessary. And may we use the equipment properly that God has provided for us, that we might truly be able to bring in a great catch for Christ. It is what we're here to do. We are here to take the gospel to the whole world. This evening, if you're not a child of God, you have not come to Christ, He is calling for you to follow Him. Will you do like Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Will you immediately stand up and follow Him, leaving all else behind? James and John, I always wondered what the response of their father was when they just got up and left him in the boat. Y'all didn't even need to do all the work? Yeah. Because there's no place that I need to be more than I need to be right there behind that man, following him. And they just got up and left. If you're not a child of God now, Jesus says, follow Me. Follow Him immediately. Leave the world behind and find the new life that's in Him. You can do that by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life as a child of God, raised to follow Him and fish for men. If you're a child of God, maybe you've stopped following Him. Maybe you haven't really wanted to do those things that He's commanded you to do. Maybe you say, well, that's just a hard one, Nathan. I just don't really like to talk to people about the gospel. Well, lift your cross and follow Him. There's a lot of things about the Christian life that are not easy, but that doesn't mean they're not required. And that doesn't mean we can ignore them. It is not Mac Church. You can't say, now when I go and get a burger, it's got to be plain with cheese. I want it the way I want it. I'm like Burger King. I want them to make it like I like it. Church isn't like that. It doesn't matter whether Nathan likes it, or it doesn't matter whether you like it. It matters whether he's pleased with it. If you haven't been doing what you need to do, start today. Be fishers of men. Follow Him. If we can assist you in any way this evening, won't you let us as we stand, as we sing.